And one of the changes in policy is we are having cassettes ready right after service. And so within 10 minutes of the service ending, you'll be able to pick up a CD. No, I'm sorry, an 8-track, no, a CD. You'll be able to pick up a CD of the service. I remember when we grew up, and let me tell you what we grew up in the country. We grew up in the country. Let me tell you how country we were. In our bedroom, my brother and I, we had a car battery under our desk. And from that car battery, there were wires run up to a car 8-track tape player that sat on our desk. And we played 8-track tapes. Come on, somebody. And I remember we had one of the tapes we got from Dad. It was Charlie Pride Sings for Bill Workman. Come on, somebody. That was the label on it. So that kind of dates us a little bit where we used to come from. And but we have CDs available to you after service. They are free of charge. In fact, we had a copy. We got brand new CD covers, don't we? It's got a picture of me on there. I mean, I'm just smiling and looking at you and all that kind of thing, inspiring you along. It's a new CD. That's just a little picture. And then we have the worship team on there. And the label, it goes in a little white, packet. And then the label will be on the sticker on the packet. And so you can have that free of charge. Everybody gets one free. Everybody say one. No one, no more. And if you want more than one, it's $1 a piece. And so you can pick up any more. So if you like that. But now that's getting old fashioned. If you want them, they're all online. You can download them on your iPad, on your iPhone, on your you can listen to them, not have to download them. You just listen to them live. We got archives the last 3 or 4 years, I believe. So if you want them, they're online. You can do that. It's a whole lot easier. You may have some old folks or somebody you'd like to give a CD to. You're welcome to do that. And that's how that works. All right, everybody stand up if you would. Yeah, old folks, you know, 90 or 100-year-old people, something like that. How many remember when 30 years old was old? You remember that? That's old. 30 years old, old person. Nehemiah, we are going back, believe it or not. Every time I start revving the engine again, next Sunday is what? Father's Day. So we will detour one more time, and then I think we have a stretch, and I can finish out the gates. But this last section of gates are my favorite of all the series. We have the horse gate today. We have the inspection gate. We have the eastern gate. And there's a few other additional gates that were added later on. We'll see what the Lord says about. But those three are some of my favorites. And we'll be talking about those within the next month and a few Sundays that we'll be doing it. Nehemiah was a scribe. Nehemiah had been taken captive into a foreign land. And while he was there, he heard of the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Bible says when he heard that the gates and the walls had been destroyed with fire, he began to weep. And whenever you understand that there's no gates and there's no walls, that a city is absolutely defenseless. Anyone, anything can come in and ravage it. When a life is without gates and without walls, without perimeters, without protection, then anything can come into your life. Anything can come into your family's life. Anything can come in to your neighborhood, whatever it may be. So a city, and I said that a city is bad enough, but a life is even worse. But Nehemiah chapter 3, if the devil has invaded your life, today is your day. I want you to listen to this. Above the horse gate, everybody say the horse gate. The priest repaired, each one opposite his own house. Above the horse gate, the priest repaired. And today I want to talk to you about the horse gate. We have talked about the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the refuse gate. We spent, I think, 3 Sundays on the refuse gate. I talked about, said that what's more important is what you refuse to allow in your life is more important many times than what you add to your life. We talked then about the fountain gate, and then we talked about the water gate. It had nothing to do with Richard Nixon or that era. It had to do with the little gate coming into the city of Jerusalem. So let's talk today. We're going to talk about the horse gate. Everybody say the horse gate. Bow your heads. Father, today we are people with ears wide open. We bind the devil today from stealing the word, and we thank you, Lord, for no distractions. We thank you for clear minds and to be able to receive, Lord, receive 100-fold on good hearts. Today won't be stony ground. It won't be ground with thorns and thistles, but Lord, it'll be good hearts listening to the word of God. Thank you, Lord. You've got a message for everybody in here, Lord. I pray now, break it up, Lord, according to their needs. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Today we're talking about the horsecape. When we think of horses today, many of us kind of go back to the wild, to the old west, and we think of horses as transportation. We think of horses as something you get on, you go from one town to the next. But in that day, donkeys and camels were ridden mostly for transportation. Horses were not ridden in that day for transportation. Horses were reserved for mainly one thing primarily, and that one thing was what? For war. Everybody say war. When you talked about horses in that day, when they talked about and thought of horses, they weren't thinking of getting and saddling it up and riding off. That's what we did here in America. But in those countries, they had camels. In those countries, they had donkeys. Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey because he wasn't going to war. He was going for peace. He was traveling from one spot to the next. So the horses were reserved for war. Whenever you spoke about horses, they knew you were speaking about war. And so I want you to bring the lights down, if you would, and let's show this clip right here and watch this. That was a war horse. That's the name of the movie. How many of you saw the movie? How many of you were waiting for the movie to start? It never kind of started. It was a decent movie, but never kind of got started for us. Listen to Job 39. Watch this. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exalts in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, ah, and smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. That's the story. God spoke that to Job many years ago. And it's God's, this is God's description of a war horse. When that day, when you spoke of a horse and you spoke of the horse gate, one of the things the Lord is restoring is not some sort of transportation, but war. But the gate always spoke of war. What is the message of the horse gate? The horse gate in Jerusalem was used to deploy the military war machine of that day. The horse gate was used to where the soldier would mount their horses, and then they would line the walls and they would watch the horses race out and charge out going to war. And so there is a need, I believe today, one of the things the Lord wants to restore back to lives is the understanding that we are in a war. We're not in friendly territory. We literally are living in enemy territory. Can you imagine if you were dropped, if there was a war going on and suddenly you got dropped into Iraq or Afghanistan? Can you imagine if you're just sitting here, all of a sudden you got put into a war zone? And yet we do not realize that we live in a war zone. We're not in heaven yet. Come on, somebody. We are still living here and we're in a zone. We're in a war zone. I believe what God is restoring to our lives after all those other gates, we've studied seven of them. On the eighth thing the Lord wants to restore to your life is an understanding that there has to come into your life a militancy. There has to come into your life an understanding you are in war and you're in a warfare for the very life of your life, your family's life, your children, your wife, your husband. You're fighting a war today. So the Bible says that God began to restore the horse gate. And it was like Joshua and Caleb. All the other spies were fearful, but Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, God is able to do it. Well, even though we're in a warfare, you've got to have the fearlessness and the faith that we serve a God that is mightier than the enemy that we are facing. And when you come there, you know, but you don't forget about it. You don't forget. You are in a war. Psalms 144 in verse 1 says this. Of David, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for what? And my fingers for what? For battle. He understood this because David was a warrior. He was a worshiper, but he was also a warrior. When you restore the horse gate, you first, you fight spiritual battles without fear. You do not go into war fearful. You do not go into war afraid. You do not go into war unarmed because you understand you have been given weapons that are so powerful that there's nothing can stand in front of you. Nothing can attack you. Nothing can destroy you. And the Bible says that David said, he's made my hands for war. We're to fight without being intimidated. We're to fight without hesitation. Like the war horse, that was the name of the movie called War Horse. You saw that horse running and the bombs are going off. The barbed wire catches it. He keeps running because that's the way God has made us, not to be fearful, but to believe in Him. To trust in the Lord. Everybody say amen today, would you? If God be for us, who can be against us? How does John describe Jesus when he comes back? You know, when he came the first time, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. But look at what it says in the Revelation the next time. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white, everybody say a white what? Horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. In righteousness, he what? He judges and makes what? War. You know why? Because he's riding a horse this time, not a donkey. The first time he came to Jerusalem was to fulfill it. Said, behold, your king cometh. He's lowly, he's humble, and he's coming on a donkey. But this time when he comes again, he judges and he makes war. Now listen, Jesus is no wimpy coward. You know, most of the pictures painted of Jesus, he's some frail looking, you know, emancipated. Somebody that's so their cheeks are drawn in. He just looks lowly like a whip. He couldn't whip a wet noodle. But I'm going to tell you something. When he comes back again, he's not going to be on a donkey. He's going to be riding a white horse, the Bible says. He's going to judge and make war. First time he came as resident, next time he's coming as president. Come on, somebody. He was dragged before Pilate the first time he came. The next time, Pilate's going to be judged wrong before him. And he's going to bow his knee and confess he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Come on, somebody. He is going to be given that. He is going to come back as the king. The first time he came as the Lamb of God. The next time he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says he's literally going to rule the world with a rod of iron. He's coming back as a warrior. He's coming back. God is not decreasing. He's coming back as the mighty God that He is. And you've got to get ready, because in your heart, if you have turned coward, if you've turned where you are full of fear, the Bible never portrays us to be that way. We are to grow stronger and stronger each day. Paul said, even though your outward man perish, the inner man grows stronger every day is renewed. You need to go strong. You need to know we're in a battle with an enemy that never gives up. What does that mean? He's not going to listen. You know what it says when he comes back the next time? You know what that means? He's going to ride on a white horse and he's going to make war and judge. It means this. He's not going to have to ask the ACLU whether or not there can be prayer in school when he comes back. He's not going to ask. Let me tell you this. There's going to be no gay marriages in that army. Come on, somebody. There's not going to be that. He's not going to worry about whether or not there's writing on the steps. He's not going to ask them if it's all right to close the abortion clinic. Come on, somebody. He alone will issue truth and righteousness. Every knee will bow when He comes. Every tongue will confess when He comes. There'll not be unrighteousness when He comes. You know why? Because He's coming back as a warrior. The first time He came, He was a babe of Bethlehem. The next time He's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, give Him a good clap offer, would you? Come on. You know, the first time He came, He had a crown of thorns on His head. The next time, the Bible says He's going to have the crown of crowns. There's going to be so many crowns upon Him. You know, one of the things that God hates, and you need to get this in your heart, one of the things that God hates, we saw this in our film series up front, in the men on Wednesday nights. One of the things that God hates is a coward. Everybody say a coward. Now, we don't lump cowardness with much of anything else, but I want you to notice how God and what God lumps cowardness with. Look what it says in the book of Revelation. But as for the what? First on the list. You're a coward. You know, we kind of give sympathy. Listen to God's testimony. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second. Look at that. Look at the group that He lumps the cowards with. You would think, man, just a coward. The Bible, God lumps the cowards with the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the murderers. He lumps them. He says, and here is their destination. Their destination is the lake of fire. God does not want you to be a coward. God does not want you to back up. God does not want you to punt. God hates the cowardly. He listed with some of the most despicable people on the face of the earth. Let me tell you something. God's not looking for a show horse. God's looking for a war horse. Come on, somebody. You've been to horse shows where all they do is show them. They prance around and all this. One years ago, Jennifer had this great idea that she wanted to take our dog to a dog show. And we had a 125-pound golden retriever that never had a lesson in his life how not to jump and jump and all this stuff. And she took this thing. It was the funniest thing. She took this dog, and I don't remember how old she was. She wasn't very old. I don't remember how old she was. But she took this dog, and it's a 125-pound dog. Now, this is the same dog that Jasmine decided one day to take it for a bicycle ride. Come on, somebody. She held him and went on a bicycle ride with a 125-pound golden retriever that never had a day of training in his life. I ended up taking her to the hospital. Come on, somebody. That's the truth. I had to take her to the hospital. That dog slammed her down, and that was the end of that. So we're in this dog show, and she shows his dog, and this dog jumps on the judge. You know how many know you're in trouble when the dog jumps on the judge? And after he had dragged Jennifer around the ring and upset all the other dogs, they had a great insight. They put our dog in our dog won first place because they put him in his own category. Come on, somebody. He won first place. Hallelujah. But God's looking for, He's not looking for a show horse. He's looking for a war horse. I had a friend of mine one time, he moved to Mississippi so he could be holy. He just couldn't be holy here. So he moved to Mississippi, bought him a bunch of cows, and I went up there and visited him one time because he wanted to be holy before the Lord. Let me tell you what God's looking for. God's not looking for people get up there with not a spot on their uniform, their buttons shined and all looks. God's looking for some people with some tears on their uniforms, been in some battles, been in some fights, been struggling, been going through some stuff, because he's not looking for a show horse. He's looking for a war horse. He's looking for, there needs to be a restoring of the horse gate. Listen to God's instruction to Israel in a time of war in the book of Deuteronomy. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward, speak to the people, and shout to the hero Israel, today you're drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. God hates cowards because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said that this, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So God does not want you to be afraid. God said, listen, Israel, do not be afraid. Go on. The point is, there'll be times in your life when you will be outnumbered. There will be times in your life when all the odds are stacked against you. God said that. When you go to war and the odds are against you and the enemy's bigger than you and you're not got enough money and you don't have enough influence and you don't have enough people like they do on their side. You don't know people like they know on their side. When you go into battle, God said, don't you fear, because God and you are the majority. It doesn't matter if there's more than you. He said, do not be afraid. Don't get afraid of it. So there needs to be a militancy that comes in our life. You must engage. But one of the keys is this. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of the keys in life is this. You must engage the enemy. Every battle has two parts to it. Every battle has two parts. It has your part and it has God's part. If you're in a battle today, a financial, a legal, an emotional, a spiritual, a physical, every battle has two parts. It has your part that you have to do and God's part. I've always told you this. Whenever you're fighting, and I've done this in my life for I don't know how many years, I understand this. I approach every battle as if everything depends on me, knowing everything depends on God. I go into battles knowing, thinking everything depends on me, but knowing all along that everything depends on God. But if I don't do my part, God will not do his part. Be bold, be brave, the Bible says. Now listen closely. You will never outgrow warfare. You will never reach a place where you are so mature that you'll never have another battle. We're all riding, trying to find nirvana. We're trying to find some place of peace so that we will never have another battle. You will fight the good fight until the day you take your last breath. Your fight will not be over until you get to heaven. Until then, saddle up. Well, when is the battle going to be over? When you die. Come on, somebody. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing the victory. But listen, until then, you're going to battle. The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I've not reached the end yet. I've not completed everything. You need to do that. You need to keep fighting. The victory is ours. You know, one of the keys, I remember two guys went duck hunting one time. One was a Christian and one was a non-Christian. And while they were sitting there shooting ducks, they'd shot a number of ducks and they'd missed a number of them and those ducks were flying away. And one of the non-Christian looked at him and said, you know, I have had something in my mind I want to ask you. He said, you ever notice how much trouble you got? You're a Christian, you got all this trouble. And he said, yeah. The Christian said, yeah. He said, well, you ever notice I don't go to church. I'm not, you know, I believe there's a God, but I don't really serve him. You ever notice I don't have much trouble? And the Christian said, yeah, I've seen that. He said, what do you think about that? He said, well, I understand it completely. He said, what? What do you mean? He said, well, he said, just look around us. He said, you see all those ducks dead in the water out there? And he said, you see those? He said, none of those have a struggle anymore. He said, you see those ducks flying away? They're alive. He said, you ever thought about it? You might be a dead duck. Come on, somebody. Only ones struggling is the live ducks. Is that right? Only ones fighting for their life is the live ducks. You ever thought about maybe the reason you don't have any battles is because you're a dead duck bagged and tagged by the devil? Come on, somebody. You've already been taken. You're just a dead duck. Don't resent your struggles. It's a sign that you've not been conquered by the devil yet. Don't resent that you're going through a battle. That means you've not been defeated by the devil or conquered by the devil. That means you're still alive. That means you're fighting. You're going up there. Saddle up and fight. It's a struggle that turns a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's a struggle. Warfare, listen, always precedes promotion. Warfare always precedes promotion. Do not pity the person going through a struggle or a battle right now, because that precedes the promotion they're about to get. One of the things that happens, listen, David fearlessly fought Goliath. There's about 40,000 Israelite soldiers. Not a one of them would fight Goliath. They were cowards. They were cautious cowards. They sit there. They sit on the hillside. They listen to the taunts of Goliath. Until David came. Don't pity David, because that is, if there was never a Goliath, he would never have been what he became. Because warfare always precedes promotion. If you're in a battle right now, know this, you're in line for promotion. You ever been in and got, you know, you got in the wrong, I'm in the wrong line. Some of you think of that in Christianity, man, I'm in the wrong line. I'm battling and fighting, and look at all these other ones. That means you are up for promotion. David was battling while 40 cautious cowards sitting there with their little bug eyes watching David do this and do that. You need to know that it is the conflict that produces the crown. The day David became, listen, the day that Goliath fell face down was the day that David became king of Israel. Oh, it would take years before he would officially be crowned, but that day he became king of Israel. When you're in a battle, know this, it precedes, you're up in line for a promotion. When the battles come, when someone is attacking you, when there's back behind you, you need to know when struggle begins financially, health-wise, you're in line for a promotion. It's a bend in the road. It's a promotion God's about to do. There's cowards watching all along the way, but David was a war horse, not a show horse. Listen, Satan does not attack what he already has. Jesus said that very plainly. They said, you're casting out devils by the prince of devils. And Jesus said, that's stupid. Don't you know every kingdom divided against itself falls? If Satan casts out Satan, he'll be defeated. He said, that's not true. Satan does not go after what's already his. Listen, I've always said this. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. That means war. That means things you're going to fight. If you're not fighting anything, if you're not going through something, you got to come to a place where you understand this. Maybe I'm not on the right side. Because Paul said, in this life you will have tribulation. Satan attacks you because you're a child of God. Jesus made this promise. If the world, most of you don't have this on your refrigerator, but you might put this up there. If the world hated me, it will hate you. And somebody said, Pastor, how can I make everybody at work like me? How can I make the world like me? Become worldly. Just become worldly, they'll like you. Laugh at what they laugh at. Joke what they joke at. Ephesians 6:10 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Two different things there. Be strong, the strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. One translation says that the word might is the word power, in the strength of his power. Everybody say power. Put those two words up there. Strength and power is two different things. Strength is stored energy. Power is manifested or released energy. Everybody make a fist right here. Just make a fist. See how big your muscle is right there, all right? That is strength, all right? You got strength. It's just sitting there. Now, take your hand and punch through a hole through the pew in front of you. Just go ahead and... Now, that would be power. That would be manifested power. Many years ago, we used to have a wall back here, and I remember I told that Monday we were going to start ripping that wall down, and I told the youth, I said, you guys want to have some fun? Go back there and punch a hole in that sheetrock back there. And you know, one of them, they started punching holes in the sheetrock, having a blast. And what I didn't realize that they didn't know where there was beams. And one of them broke his hand punching a beam. We settled that lawsuit, so we were okay. Well, now the end of it. Now we did. So but one of them is strength, one of his power. So God in heaven has all of your trouble in the palm of his hand. He has the power to cast it into the depths of the sea. But listen to this. God will not act unless you ask. Isaiah says, command you me. Jesus said, he says, ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. Unless you ask, God will not do on your behalf. Warfare is two parts. It's your part and it's God's part. You've got to do your part, but you've also got to do His. Be strong in His might. Stop doing God's work in your own strength. One of the keys is you've got to learn how to fight in the power of His might. You've got to learn how to ask Him to help you in your situation. You get strong through prayer and the Word. Listen, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. Much word, much power. Little word, little power. It works exactly like that. You will never exhaust God's strength. Goliath will fall if you attack. But if you hang out with the 40,000 cautious cowards, you will never see the Goliath in your life fall. You'll never experience the battle. You'll never do it. God did not make you a show horse. He called you to be a war horse. And when the horse gate is restored to your life, we serve God Almighty. Listen, His power is untold. One day he came to Mary and Martha, and he'd been gone for long, and Lazarus had died. And the Bible says they brought him out to where Lazarus was, and he simply says this. He says, Lazarus, come forth! And you've heard it said, the reason he says Lazarus, because had he just said, come forth, every grave would have opened and everybody would have come out. You know why I know that? Because a day is coming when that very thing is going to happen one more time. He's got the same power he did back at Lazarus' grave. He said the word in Lazarus, 3 days dead, came out of that thing. And the Bible says he was alive. The Bible says a day is coming when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And then it says these words, and then the dead in Christ shall rise. How's that going to happen? Because the Lord himself, when he descends, he's going to say one more time, Christians, come alive! And every one of us is coming out of our graves. Come on, somebody. You know why? Because he told Mary and Martha, they said, we know our brother. He said, don't you know your brother's going to live? And they said, we know he's going to live at the last day of the resurrection. And Jesus said, don't you know I am the resurrection and the life? And when he comes back on that white horse, all he's going to say is, come alive. Come out of those graves. And me and you are coming out of there. Come on, somebody. Give one more good clap offering, would you? You know, in the war between darkness and light, you either demonstrate cowardice or courage. You either have courage or you have cowardice. You're either a show horse, all you do is prance around and look good, or you're a war horse. Job said he does not give, he does not run back because of the battle. You'll either be with the 40,000 cowards or you're going to be with David. Ephesians 6:12 says this, and it says, we do not wrestle. Some people put a period right there. We do not wrestle. Right there, they stop. Does that describe your life? Honestly. Don't say, yeah, the normal thing. Do you wrestle against powers and princes? Do you really do it? Now, we think of wrestling as those shows. How many know it takes a certain type of people to go to these wrestling shows? It takes a kind of a certain kind of people to watch it, but I watch it out of fascination. I just cannot believe I don't watch it for the wrestling. I watch it when they pan the audience. I just want to see who comes to this thing. Who pays money? Then I think, maybe these are all actors out there in the stands. Maybe they pay these people to come. How many know that it's not real? How many understand it's not real? Or some of you may go, okay, I may be in trouble here already. But, you know, we think of wrestling like that, but in that day, it wasn't like that. That day was more like kickboxing without any rules. There was no rules when you got into the ring. There was no rules. And here's how it worked. Here's how you knew who the winner was. Whoever was still breathing at the end won. There was no rounds. There was no tagging out. There was when they wrestled in that day, it was life and death. One person's coming out of the ring alive and they're going to carry the other one out and put him 6 feet under. You knew you had a 50-50% chance of living or dying. And when Paul said, we wrestle not, he wasn't talking about that little thing we do today. He was talking about a life and death struggle. He was talking about a war. He was talking about a fight. He was talking about getting in there, and you know this is life and this is death. And whether or not you're in that kind of ring or you're just kind of playing around with this stuff, playing around with darkness. But listen what it says. We do not, no, go back. It says, we do not wrestle, everybody say against. Against. There's a warfare against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heaven. We are in a battle against the warfares that the devil has placed in our lives. You're either a show horse, you come and prance around at church and you prance around at home, or you're a war horse. You're in a war. You're not a show horse. You're a war horse. You're in the midst of the battle. You're fighting fearlessly. You're courageous. You're not a coward. Come on, somebody. You fight for your family. You understand there's a battle to be won. There's a war to be fought. You're enduring hardness. You're fighting this thing to the end. You're not going to get out of it until you get your last breath and you get to heaven. But Pastor, I don't like controversy. Then why did you become a Christian? From the time Jesus was born until he died, he was in absolute controversy. I mean, from the time before he was ever born, all the controversy started. She's pregnant without being married. She got da-da-da-da. She's an illegitimate child, and all that happened there and where she was. I mean, you name it. Until the day he brought his last breath, there was one controversy after another. And he told them, if the world has hated me, it will hate you. Because you stand for, I tell them the things that it does. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But listen, let me tell you, listen, God will only give you what you're willing to fight for. God will only give you what you are willing to fight for. Why does that person have this and this and this? Because they were willing to fight for it. Every inch of the land of Israel was not given to Israel just as a gift. Every inch of Israel, they fought for it. Every town they fought for, every city they fought for, every lake they fought for, every acre they fought for, every bit of Israel they fought for. If you're going to have any inheritance, you're going to have to fight for it. You want God to do it for you without you, but God said, I'm not going to do it because this is a combination. It's your part and it's my part, but I'll do it with you, through you. I'll do it for you, with you. Come on, somebody. The only inheritance, only thing you'll ever get in life is what you're willing to fight for. If you're not willing to fight for it, God's not going to give it to you. You're going to have to go to war over it. You got to fight for it. You cannot change what you're not willing to confront. Boy, I just wish my kids. If you're not willing to fight for it, if you're not willing to confront about it, if you're not willing to stand up, it will never change. What you're not willing to confront will never change. You can gripe about it, you can groan about it, you can weep about it, cry about it, you can tell all, but until you're willing to fight for it, it will not change. Until you're willing to stand up. Listen, there is no victory without a fight. Saddle up your horses. Get on a war horse. Become a militant person in the Lord. Doesn't mean you're mean and all that. It just means you know you're in a warfare. You're going to fight for your children. You're going to fight for your wife or your husband. You're going to fight for those. You need to understand that. Naomi stood at the border in the book of Ruth, and she had Ruth and Orpah with her, two of her daughter-in-laws. And she told them both, I'm going back to the land of Israel. You guys stay in Moab. You're Moabites. And the Bible says that Ophrah kissed her, weeping, crying, kissed her and went back to her pagan idols. But it was Ruth that clung to her and said, "Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people." On and on. Listen, I don't know who you want. You want a kissing coward, or you want a loyal somebody beside you? Come on, somebody. Let the kissing cowards leave. Let the kissing cowards, those that are there. And the Bible says, I know what group they're going to be a part of. God's looking for people that are loyal, people that are willing to stand in there. You know, I used to pastor another church before I pastored this one. And I couldn't get anybody to do anything. I was a teenager. I didn't have a whole lot of wisdom, but I couldn't get anybody to do anything. I remember I used to ask him, "Would you mind teaching Sunday school?" I would, but... "Would you mind being a small group?" I would, but do you think you could help give a little bit and tithe a little bit? I would, but you know what? I was a teenager. I preached a sermon on butts. I said, "Everybody here's got a butt." I mean, some of you got bigger butts than other butts. I was a teenager, man. I was rolling, and I blistered that group of people. I said, "Now listen to me. You need to get off your butts. You need to get doing something." And, you know. I said, "Well, you understand the message." It didn't do no good. That's why I came over here. Come on, somebody. I'm over here. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel started praying one time, and the Bible says, "And God," he was in the land of Media Persia, and he had been taken captive there. And the Bible says, 21 days he prayed, and suddenly Gabriel, who is the angel of announcement, he's a proclamation angel, and he was the same angel that came and told Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and her husband all about, you know, the birth. You know, he's a messenger. It says that he was dispatched when Daniel started praying, and he was dispatched. But there was a war angel over the land of Persia, and this war angel fought. We don't know this. We just learned it in the book of Daniel. And it says this war angel fought against this weaker angel, Gabriel, who was just a proclaiming angel. And until it says then finally after 21 days, Michael, who was a war angel, showed up to help Gabriel. And the Bible says this war angel, Michael, came and fought against this angel of this prince of angelic over the land of Persia and cast that thing down. And Gabriel was able then to make his way to Daniel and says, "I was dispatched 21 days ago from the presence of God for the message for you, but I was held up by the prince of Persia, the angel of Persia." And he said, "Until the prince Michael, who is the prince over Israel, warring angel, came and defeated, threw that thing down." Now watch this. In the spirit, everything first happens in the spirit realm. In less than 50 years, Media Persia would be destroyed by the nation of Greece. You know what happened? 50 years before, the power that ruled that country in the real world had been thrown down. It took a little bit of time for it to come to pass. But within 50 years, the nation of Greece under Alexander the Great would come and completely destroy the land of Media Persia. That's why you've got to learn this. It first happens in the spirit realm, and then it happens. Many of you don't remember what happened when the invasion of Iraq. In Iraq, you remember this? We didn't send troops into Iraq when we invaded Iraq. You remember that? We spent 40 days bombing them. You remember that? We spent 40 days of airstrikes. 40 days of airstrikes. When our troops went on the ground, they were ready to give up. You remember that? They were surrendering by the hundreds because we'd already won the war in the air. Until you learn that you can go in a prayer room and affect a child that's at about, you know, 100 miles away, or you can affect a situation that might be a continent away, until you learn in the warfare that in the spirit realm, you first bind it in the heavenlies and it'll be bound in earth. You begin to learn that there's a warfare. You can do something. Ephesians 2 says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air, the atmosphere, and on and on. So when you do that, you begin to learn that it first happens in the heavenlies. In the book of Matthew 18:18, I'll just quote it in the Amplified Bible. It says, you know, in the English, I mean, in the King James, it says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." In the Amplified, it says it, the Greek, it says it this way: "Whatever you bind on earth must have already been bound in the heavens." You learn this. You learn that you go into battle. You fight these things. You go in. You literally go in and begin to fight it. On and on. I could tell you more and more, but let me just for sake of time. Look at Jude 9. I'm going to tell you, it says, when the archangel Michael, that's the warring angel, contending with the devil himself, who was an angelic host, was disputing about the body of Moses, He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We don't know anything about that. Let me tell you, there are wars going on in the spirit realm that we don't have a clue about. And we think life is flesh and blood and cars and people and personalities and bank accounts and medical reports and financial reports. And we think it all is here. And yet the Bible says there's a war in the heavenlies. Until you learn to spiritually war, you will not see in your life things accomplished you want to see accomplished. Charles Finney, one of the greatest revivalists ever hit America, Father Nash. He used to send Father Nash into cities weeks before he would go. Finney would walk into factories and he would come, he's going to do a revival in the city. He would come in and walk into the factory and all of a sudden it says people would begin to weep at their machine they're working on. And you read the story, whole factories would get saved with him just walking in. What's the secret? He would send Father Nash weeks before he'd ever go, and he would get prayer teams to begin to pray. You read Reinhard Bonnke has some of the greatest crowds in the world right now. I mean, 800,000 people. But you know what he does? He's got prayer teams that go in there weeks before he ever goes. I'll never forget this. It was the border of Uruguay and Peru. I forgot the other country. There was missionaries went there one time. And there was a city that half the city was on one country, the other half the city was in the other country. And he said, "I'll never forget, I learned this secret." He said, "I walked down, we were handing tracts out." And he said, "The people were so open and so receiving." And he said, "I would hand out." And he said, "And then I started handing out." And I said, "I just walked over to the other side of the street." And he said, "People were just rude and no, and I want it." And he said, "I just thought I just hit, you know, the wrong crowd." He said, "I walked back over. Open, receiving." He said, "I walked back over," and he said, "It was unbelievable how closed they were." He said, "What in the world?" He said, "From one side of the street to the other," until he discovered, he said this, on this country, I think he was in Paraguay, he said, in that country, right in that city, there was a group of Christians praying 24 hours a day for God to open heaven over that country. And believe it, let me tell you, there are princes over certain areas. He said, I never forgot that secret in my life, that literally, he said, I watched it absolutely. I'd walked from one side and walked to the next, and I saw the difference between a closed country and an open country. Let me tell you why some homes are open and some homes are closed. Because some homes have people on their knees praying an open heaven in their family, and they're praying over their children, and they're believing God. I'm going to tell you, there's not a day goes by that Jasmine and I don't twice a day pray over our children, pray for our families. We agree over it. You know why? Because we're not a show horse, we're a war horse. Come on, somebody. We didn't come into this thing just to be a show horse to show up on Sundays. I've got a family to fight for. I've got a family to protect. I've got a family to lift up before God. You know why? Because he's put me over this family, Jasmine and I, and we're believing God for our family. The things don't happen by accident and all that. You know why? Because I'm not a show horse. I'm a war horse. Come on, somebody. You're going to fight fearlessly. You're not going to be a coward and all that. So when you do that, listen to this. Psalms 149 says it this way. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Go verse 6. To execute vengeance on the nations, to punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor of all his godly ones. You know what we do is? I execute judgment upon the demonic power. Because I know this, they are bound for hell. And what we do is we pray, we come against them, say, it's written, you're going to hell, devil. Come on, somebody. How many know the devil got the worst personal prophecy anybody ever got in his life? The Bible says in the book of Genesis, God said, you're going to bruise his heel, he's going to bruise your head. In the book of Revelation, it says he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. How many know if you read that about yourself, you might be trembling a little bit? The Bible says devils believe, and they tremble. Because I have the right as a godly one to execute judgment. I do it all the time. The Bible said, and I begin to remind the devil, when he reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. Come on, somebody. Oh, you dirty. dirty dog. You know what you did. I know I did. I asked the blood of Jesus. But guess where you're going? Come on, devil. Guess where you're going? You know what you need to do? You need to hit him so hard, he will regret he ever messed with you. Come on, somebody. When you wake up, you need to understand the truth. You need to speak it. And you need to begin to go into warfare over it. On and on. You need to know that. I'm going to tell you, there are some things need to be broken in lives. We need to bind principalities and powers. And the Bible says he disarmed them and all. Now, let me just say this. When you begin to come to a place in your life, when you want to see something changed, you will not receive anything unless you're willing to fight for it. Unless you learn to go into fight. Unless you learn. If you want it, you've got to fight for it. Daniel did that. And I want you to listen. Is it okay to disobey your government? And I want you to listen to me. Daniel one time was in a foreign country. And they made him a ruler. And they passed a law and says, no one for the next so many days can pray or make a petition to any god except Pharaoh. Or except the king. Or not Pharaoh, but to the king. And when Daniel heard that, guess what Daniel did? He went back to his room, opened his windows on Main Street. He had a big palace. Got down on his knees and said, guess what? You have picked the wrong guy. And three times a day made petitions to his god. Is it okay to disobey your government? Listen, when a government commends what God condemns, you can disobey. Jesus said this. They tried to catch him one time. They said, is it all right to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, guess what? Jesus said, bring me a denarius. He says, whose image and superscription is on this denarius? They said, Caesar's. You know what Jesus said? Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That means, I'd say, bring me a dollar bill. Whose image is on the dollar bill? George Washington. That means pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is his. Give to the U.S. government what is the U.S. Whose image? It's the United States Treasury. Give it to the government. Pay your taxes. But then he said, but give to God what is God's. Guess who little unborn babies belong to? I don't care what they say. We stand and fight abortion till the day we take our last breath. Because little unborn babies don't belong to the U.S. Supreme Court. They belong to God. Guess who marriage belongs to? I don't care if they say Sam can marry Sam. It don't matter to me. They can say all they want to say. And I always have this question. You may get you mad at me. If a person at one time believed that gay marriage was wrong or sinful, tell me, and now I've evolved to where I believe it's okay. I just want to know is, on what basis do you think it was wrong to start with? Just tell me where you evolved from. Tell me what you evolved from so I'll know it. Did you believe one time in the Bible? You no longer believe in the Bible, therefore I've evolved. Just thought I'd throw that in there for a nickel's worth of cents. I'll leave it there. And just so then those of you that clap can get mad at me, I'm a Democrat. I'm a registered Democrat. Just so the rest of you get all mad at me, you know, just everybody. I don't want one person not mad at me now. I got the whole group mad at me. I'm a registered Democrat. And, you know, in the book of Exodus, the government told the midwives of Israel, said, when you are delivering a baby, if it's a male, beat it in the head and throw it in the river. Kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. And the Bible said the midwives would deliver the babies and they would hide the babies, hide the males, instead of killing them. And you know what? They disobeyed the government. And Pharaoh called him and said, why are you disobeying the government? And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, and God blessed them because they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You can disobey. Listen, you can disobey. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come to Herod. And Herod says, when you find the baby, go find him. When you find the baby, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. They found Jesus. They disobeyed the government and didn't go back and tell him. Obeyed the Lord. And the Bible said the blessing was on their lives. You got to come to a place where you understand. You stand in there. You fight. Listen, it belongs to the Lord. Let me end up. I can tell I'm gone beyond more than I should have. Revelation chapter 12, one last scripture. Everybody stand up. Musicians, come on back up. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. We've done a lot of teaching on the blood of the Lamb, but let me talk to you about the word of your testimony. It's your spoken word about Christ, what Christ has done for you, that will defeat the enemy in your life. Your testimony defeats the devil. A man with an argument is no match against a man with an experience, with a testimony. Jesus doesn't heal, well, he healed me. Jesus wouldn't save somebody like me, well, he saved me. Jesus wouldn't deliver you, give you money, well, he gave me. When you begin to understand that things happen. Listen, we were down at the VA hospital. Dad and I were on Friday in New Orleans at the VA hospital. We're sitting there, and you have to go in. You have to take this big old number, and you wait for them to call you on a number. We were sitting there about 30 minutes, and here comes a lady with her looked like her husband had been in the military. It's an older couple. I mean, they're probably 225 years old. A real old couple. She goes and she picks up her big number, and she's about 8-9 numbers after us. And she turned around and she said, "Everybody here knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't you?" I mean, just as bold as a lion. Just you know, everybody been off to themselves and their little thing. She just turned around and she says, "Everybody here knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't you?" And you talk about people, heads went down, and you know, they all... Later on, we were leaving, and somehow we had to go back and come back again. And we got on the elevator, and here she came in the elevator. As soon as that door closed, she turned around. "Everybody here knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't you?" When's the last time I did that? She was bold as a lion. The word of... Everybody say the word of your testimony. Listen, you begin to speak the word out, and I'm going to do that. We're going to quit. Here's this one. I don't know what you're fighting. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're fighting a battle in your finances. Maybe you're fighting a battle in your physical body. Maybe in your mental, emotional, relationships, marriage, children. I don't know what you're fighting. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to come to militancy back in your heart where you say, "I'm not a show horse. I'm a war horse. God's call. I'm restoring the horse gate back to my life. I'm going to fight until it's over. I'm going to fight until my last breath. I'm going to do that." You know, I want to sing that song, Shout Unto God with a Voice of Triumph. We're going to do that one. And what we're going to do is, I want to sing this song again. I thought about it when we were doing it today. And I want you, whatever battle you're fighting this morning, I want you to begin to claim it with whatever scripture, the word of your testimony. You know, you might be going under financially, but you can say this: "God, you said you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God, you know, you may be fearful. You say, "You know what? The Bible says I will not be afraid." Fear not. Believe God. You may be facing whatever. Bring the lights down a bit, would you, down there? Bring the lights back down out there. I want you, whatever you're facing this morning, I want you to know the devil has been defeated. He's been disarmed. Colossians says he disarmed principalities and powers. And now we're fighting an enemy that has been disarmed. Go ahead and start that as we do. I want you to begin to use your word of your testimony. As the word is going forth, I want you to sing. I want you to speak it out loud and begin to fight. Come on, let's sing that again. Come on, let's lead us, guys.